The text for the sermon this evening is Psalm 77, verses 10 through 12. Psalm 77, verses 10 through 12. And I said, "This is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our emotions and our feelings are powerful forces in our daily lives. Our emotions and our feelings can easily knock us down, or knock us back, or even knock us out. When fear and anxiety, when guilt and sadness are energized, they can take on a life of their own and leave us bruised and bloodied. We end up with confused minds and blurred vision. Sometimes we just do not want to face life at all. How can I get control of my emotions? How can I get control of my feelings? How can I get control of my thoughts? How can I bring my thoughts and my emotions and my feelings to help me serve the Lord and to strengthen me in the service of the Lord? There are many factors that contribute to our thoughts, our emotions, our feelings, our mood. What you eat affects your thoughts and your emotions, your feelings and your mood. Your sleep patterns also affect your emotions and your feelings and your thoughts and your mood. The amount of physical exercise you get affects your thoughts and emotions, your feelings and your mood. Your bank balance and your financial situation can affect your thoughts and your emotions and your feelings and your mood. Genetic factors. Just how you are made can affect your thoughts and emotions and feelings and your mood. Events in life and God's providence can affect your thoughts and your emotions and your feelings and your mood. Conflict and tension can affect your thoughts and your emotions and your feelings and your mood. Stress is another factor that affects your thoughts and feelings, your emotions and your mood. Afflictions and tribulation and persecution can affect your thoughts and your emotions, your feelings and your mood. There's so many things that influence and shape and determine our emotions and our feelings and how we think. There's no factor that is more powerful in affecting our emotions and feelings than what we think and how we think. Our thoughts. What we think in our minds and the way we think is directly related to our spiritual condition. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." In other words, we are what we think. What we think determines who we are and how we feel. What we think determines our emotional and mental state. What we think affects both our physical and spiritual condition. The good news is that while we cannot control all of the factors that affect us, we can control our thoughts. We can use our thoughts to help us and to strengthen us and to encourage us in good and in wholesome ways as we seek to honor and please and serve the Lord in our lives. We can use our minds and our thoughts to alleviate guilt, to drive away fear, to dispel doubt and remove despair. We can use our minds and our thoughts to develop joy and peace and love and hope and courage and strength in our hearts and in our lives. We are what we think. Have you ever seen two people experience the same situation And they walk away from that situation with completely opposite thoughts and feelings. It happens quite often. Suppose a father and mother have a child, and the child decides he's going to be a pianist. The father thinks, a pianist? What a disaster. I wanted my son to be a doctor or an engineer or something like that. He's going to be a pianist. How useless. And the mother thinks, fantastic. My son is going to beautify the world. He's going to perform music that will inspire and encourage and lift up people all over the world. The same facts result in completely different thoughts that lead to completely different feelings and emotions and responses. Suppose two men in their mid-50s are working at a factory. One day the manager asks them both to come to the office and he says, I'm really sorry, but we're going to have to let you go. And they both go home. One man walks in the front door and his face is terribly distressed. His wife knows immediately that he has been let go from his work. She says, what happened, honey? He says, a complete disaster. I've lost my job. I'm in my mid-50s. I'll never get another job again in this kind of sluggish economy. I do not know what I'm going to do. My life is just falling apart. The other man goes home, and he bounces in the door. And his wife says, what's up, honey? Did you get a big raise? He says, no, I just lost my job. She says, why are you so happy? He says, I've just been waiting for this opportunity, this challenge. I thought I was just going to coast to retirement, following the same routine every day. Now I have a great opportunity to go start that little business that I've always wanted to start. Perhaps we can travel. We do not need this big of a house anymore, do we? Both men are in the same situation. They face the same facts, but each has completely different thoughts about the facts, and those thoughts produce completely different feelings and emotions. I'm sure you all know what I'm talking about. You have all experienced this same kind of thing in your own lives and in the lives of those around you. That is exactly what the Lord teaches us here in Psalm 77. We see here that with the help of God's word and God's works, we can renew our patterns of thinking. And therefore, we can renew our emotional and mental state and greatly strengthen our spiritual condition and even improve our physical state. This is an example of what the Lord tells us in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, when he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In Psalm 77, verses 10 through 12, the Lord teaches us how to renew our minds. When God renews your mind, it transforms your life. What does Psalm 77 teach us about how we get into these feelings and emotions of despair and gloom and sorrow and grief and guilt and shame, or even depression? In Psalm 77, the child of God experiences a day of trouble. Verse 2, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. It might be disease. It might be the loss of a loved one. It might be spiritual attacks. Might be persecution. Might be some kind of affliction. It does not matter what the particular trouble is. There's some kind of pain in the life of this believer. He's experiencing some kind of suffering, some kind of conflict, some kind of stress, some kind of difficulty. Those are the facts. That is the situation. What are his thoughts about these facts? How does he look at this situation? What are his thoughts about this day of trouble? How does he think about it? He thinks God has rejected him. He asks in verses 7 and 8, will the Lord cast off forever, and will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? God has rejected him, he thinks. God does not love him. God has broken his promises. God has changed his own character. God has forgotten to be gracious. In anger, God has shut up his tender mercies. This is what he is thinking when he looks at the trouble he faces. Those are the thoughts that flood into his heart and mind. Those are dark thoughts about God. And then the child of God looks and compares the future with the past. The past is all wonderful. The future is all terrible. He looks back at the past and he sees it as so favorable and so good. When he looks forward, he says, God has cast me off forever. There's nothing to look forward to. All the good is in the past. All the bad is in the future. Sometimes that is the way that we see the days in which we are living. All the things that we count precious have been trampled underfoot. This is how the child of God feels in Psalm 77 regarding his own life. The past is all good. The future is bleak, dismal, gloomy. What kind of feelings and emotions does that produce? What kind of feelings and emotions do those thoughts generate? It's pretty awful. The child of God is inconsolably distressed. My soul refuses to be comforted. There is no hope. There is no help. There is no comfort. There is no change. Nothing will ever change. Nothing will ever be different. He's overwhelmed. He's perplexed. In this state, even the thought of God is painful and troubling to his soul. If God has rejected him, if God has broken his promises, if God has changed his own character, as he is thinking in his heart and in his mind, then yes, there is no comfort in thinking about God. There is no balm for the feelings, for the pain, for the sorrow, for the hurt, for the guilt, for the struggle and the afflictions, for the wounds. He feels abandoned by God and destitute, all alone. He doubts that he will ever enjoy God's favor and love again. You have the facts. You have the situation. You have thoughts about the facts. Then you have these feelings that result from the thoughts about the facts. What is the way to get out of this wrong way of thinking and feeling? There's a wonderful turning point in Psalm 77, verse 10. And I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. This is the turning point in Psalm 77. The whole rest of the psalm is completely different from the first 9 verses. There's no indication that the facts change. There's no indication that the situation of the child of God in Psalm 77 is different. There's nothing in the text to suggest that the day of trouble is over or gone or taken away. No, the facts are the same. But the child of God changes his thoughts about the facts, and therefore his feelings and emotions are also changed. It may be that he could not change the facts. You cannot bring someone back from the dead. There are many things in life that we cannot change. It may be that these facts are going to continue unchanged until the end of his life. It may be that these facts are unchangeable. And yet, even when we are faced with unchangeable and irreversible circumstances, we can change and reverse our response to these events and these situations and circumstances. The facts do not change. That is not how he gets out of this mood, but his thoughts change. Notice he first pauses at the end of verse 9, Selah. Selah is a pause, a break, rest, quiet, silence, peace. Up to this point, his mind is going round and round, faster and faster and faster, and he's getting into an awful, desperate state of stress, dread, and anxiety until he pauses. He stops. He gets peace, quiet, and stillness. And that begins to bring a different perspective. He calms down. As he calms down, as that quiet seeps into his soul by the grace and the work of the Holy Spirit of God, the Lord puts new, healthier thoughts into his mind. And he forces his mind to think in a different way. He says in verse 10, "And I said, this is my anguish," or literally, "this is my infirmity." He looks at how he's been thinking and feeling, and he says, "This is wrong. God is not to blame for this. This is my infirmity. This is my weakness. This is my sin. This is my responsibility. There is something I can do here to change this. This is my weakness, my infirmity." In the second part of verse 10, the Lord says, "But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High." If you leave out the words in italics, "but I will remember," which are not in the Hebrew text, the Lord says, "And I said, this is my infirmity, the years of the right hand of the Most High." The child of God has gone from weakness, from infirmity, from frailty and vulnerability, and he suddenly finds a place of power, a place of strength, a place of security, stability, unchangeable goodness, the years of the right hand of the Most High. That's a powerful statement. The child of God is saying, "I'm not going to think about all my troubles anymore. Instead, I'm going to think about my God. I'm not going to think about my past. I'm going to think about God's past. I'm going to think about the years, year after year, that the right hand, the hand of God's power and strength, the right hand of the Most High God, has done great things and accomplished mighty deeds in saving and shepherding his people and gathering his church for himself, in subduing and defeating all his and our enemies. And then he continues in verses 11 and 12, "I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds." Do you see the firmness and strength of this resolution? He says, "I will remember, I will remember, I will meditate." Remembering, I will remember. He takes himself by the scruff of the neck and giving himself a good shake, he says, come on, man, think differently. Think of a different person than yourself. Think about a much greater span of history than your little life in these few years. He's really lifting his mind above himself and away from this self-focus and focusing instead upon God. Not a God distorted by his own thoughts and his own feelings, but a God who has revealed himself in his works of creation, of providence, of salvation, and of judgment. A God who has revealed himself in the scriptures. Who has revealed his wonders, his works, and his ways. And in verse 13 and following, he starts tracing the work of God through the centuries as he guides and leads his people. Even for the people of God, there can be times of darkness, when we pass through deep waters, when we go through dark nights. God's footsteps were not known. But God ultimately delivers all his people from all their troubles, and he brings them into their eternal rest in safety, peace, and security forever. Do you see a different thought pattern here? The facts have not changed, but his thoughts have changed. And therefore his feelings and emotions and mood and outlook and perspective have changed. The whole emotional pathos of Psalm 77 has changed here. The child of God has gone from doubt to confidence, from pessimism to optimism, from despair to hope, from fear to peace, from vulnerability to security. The whole sense, the whole feeling, the whole pathos of this psalm is so much more positive and uplifting and encouraging. The facts have not changed, but his thoughts about the facts have changed. And therefore his feelings have changed. He uses God's word. And he uses God's works. And he has, by God's grace and by the working of God's Holy Spirit, changed everything. This is how to get your emotions and your feelings under control. This is how to make your emotions your ally instead of your enemy. In verse 12, the Lord adds, I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. What a sweet work it is to enter into Jehovah's work of grace and there to lie down and ruminate. And let your every thought be absorbed in one precious subject. Not only do we meditate and digest all of God's work, but we also talk of his doings. We talk of his deeds. It is good, it is right, it is well that what flows out of our mouth is an indication of the good things that fill our hearts. Meditation makes our talking rich. It is something that we should lament. That so much of the conversation of those who profess the Lord Jesus Christ is completely barren because they take no time to think, to meditate, to contemplate the word and the works of God. And therefore what they speak is not the word or the works or the greatness of God. A person who meditates should be a person who talks. Otherwise, he keeps all his thoughts to himself. You could call him a mental miser. A mill which grinds corn only for himself. The subject of our meditation should be a great and glorious subject, and then our task is to build up others, to edify. If we meditate on folly and then try to speak wisdom, our double-mindedness will be known to all people. It will not work. Holy talking comes out of holy meditation. And it has a great consoling power in it for ourselves as well as for those who listen. And therefore is of great value in connection with what we find here in Psalm 77. How can we take these lessons, these things, these principles, and apply them in our own lives this week or in the days and weeks ahead? When you find yourself in a time of trouble, a time of gloom, a time of sorrow, a time of grief, a time of pain, what do you think? You can think dark thoughts about your situation. You can think dark thoughts about the problem that faces you. And those dark thoughts will produce emotions and feelings of anger, bitterness, frustration, worry, anxiety, impatience, quick-temperedness. You can get very quickly into a downward spiral that keeps feeding itself downward. You're furious, you're angry, you're annoyed, you're spiritually shriveling, you're sinning inwardly if you're not sinning outwardly. And your closest family members, those that you love, are going to get the worst of it because of what you allowed yourself to think and to feel about the facts or the circumstances you face. That's how you get into it, into this predicament, into this problem. How do you get out of it? Perhaps you cannot change the facts. But what are you thinking? What could we think differently about this situation? We can believe that this is God's plan for my life, because it is. This is not an accident. This did not happen by chance. This is God's plan for us. This is God's lesson for me today. This did not take God by surprise. No, the will of God is eternal and it covers all the details of our lives. Whatever my plans were, this is a better plan. I need to change my thinking about this situation. I can spend this opportunity and this time praying instead of worrying. I can cry out to God for His grace and His strength. I can pray for His solution to the problem, whatever that problem may be, healing in sickness, wisdom in difficulty, a way of escape and temptation. I can pray for myself. I can pray for my family. I can pray for my friends. I can pray for God's people. I can pray for the church of God. I can pray for the preachers of the gospel and the missionaries sent out with the good news of the gospel into other lands. There's so many things to pray for. And as we change our thoughts about the situation, our feelings begin to change. Anger, frustration, bitterness, annoyance, impatience begin to fade. And in its place, we begin to have peace and joy and thanksgiving to God for His blessings to us. There are many, many ways we can change our thoughts about every situation and therefore change our feelings about it. That's Psalm 77 in action. The same principles can be applied in the worst days of trouble. No, it's not easy. The battle to keep our thoughts in the right place is challenging. This is the pattern. We have God's Word. We have God's works. We have God's Holy Spirit. It's not so easy when we lose a loved one and we need more than our mental capacities. We need more than logic. We need more than reason. We need the Holy Spirit of God to bring right thoughts to our minds, to bring right emotions to our hearts. We do not deny our pain. We express our pain. It's not healthy to deny human emotions. We pour out our heart to God. But we find comfort in Him. We find comfort in His Word. We find comfort in His rich and precious promises. We find comfort in His great and glorious works. We find comfort in His grace and in His mercy and in His salvation. Lord, this is what I'm thinking. I need Your help. I cannot change the facts, but I can change how I think about it. I can change how I feel about it. As we work on this by God's grace over and over and over again, in the many challenges and difficulties and trials of our lives, the path gets easier. The path becomes smoother. We become more practiced at it. And we think about the years. All through history, the years, even in eternity past, of the right hand of the Most High. His hand of strength, His hand of power. His hand that no one can stop or stay. The hand of the one who is God over all, who does all that He pleases in heaven and on earth. We think of the works of Jehovah, the God of the covenant. We think of what He has done, what He is doing, what He has promised yet to do for His people and for His church, for us, whom He has adopted as His own child, His son, His daughter. We think of the wonders of old, the many amazing works that God has done. We read about them in the Scriptures. We see them in our own lives. Amazing things. Only God could do them. And we focus. We meditate on all God's work. We saturate our minds in the works of God. And we talk of all His deeds. Look what God has done. Look what He did there. Remember what He did then? Look at what He's doing now. Instead of fears, instead of anxieties, instead of thinking about our own inconvenience, instead of meditating on our misery, pitying ourselves, looking at what we can see, we look by faith at the Lord, at the years of the right hand of the Most High, at the works of God, at His wonders of old. We meditate on all His work and we talk of all His deeds. That's how you change your thinking. That's how you change your emotions, your feelings, your mood. That's how you glorify God even in the day of trouble. That's how you gain strength and courage and hope to press on, to reach forward for the things that are ahead, that you might lay hold of that prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus in your life, no matter what He brings to you each day. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the direction that it gives to our hearts and to our minds and to our lives. We thank You, Father, that though this life is a veil of tears because of sin, because of the miseries of sin, because of trials and afflictions, because of evil men, because of sickness, because of many troubles, many trials, even many temptations. Yet, Father, you have taught us we are not to pity ourselves and to focus on all that is wrong or only what we can see, but rather we are to lift up our hearts and our eyes away from our own weakness and infirmity and see the years of the right hand of you, the Most High God. Year after year, generation after generation, century after century, you are the same. Your mighty arm delivers your people. Your mighty power defeats and destroys all your and our enemies. You are the deliverer. You are the redeemer. You are the savior, even of unworthy and poor sinners that we are. And Father, you have given us the record of your great works in history and in the scriptures. And we may meditate upon them. We may fill our minds with them. We may encourage ourselves through them. As we meditate upon them, as we talk about them, help us, Father, not to become discouraged, not to become cast down, not to despair, not to fret, not to have worry and anxiety, but to have peace and to have joy because our hearts and minds are stayed upon you. Because we're thankful for all the gifts and blessings that you have given and will yet give. And because we are confident that you are God, that you will right every wrong, that you will sanctify us through every trial. Yea, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will still be with us and bring us into the glory of heaven and eternity. Help us then to think your thoughts after you. Help us to see a greater span of life and of time and of history than we are prone to see. And help us, Father, to order our thoughts, to order our hearts, to order our emotions and affections aright, that they also might glorify you and that they might be a help and a blessing to us and to others and to your people and your church. And Father, we pray for those who live in despair, who live with dark thoughts, who have no hope and nowhere to turn. O Lord, have mercy and turn them unto yourself. Open their eyes to see you in your glory, to see and lay hold of your grace by faith. We ask that you will touch them and heal them and lift them out of that pit of despair and destruction into which they are fallen and give them hope, hope that can never be put to shame because it is hope in you, O God, who cannot fail and whose promises must be kept. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.